This time I invite you to turn your Bibles again to the Psalms. And we're pegging out some Psalms here that we haven't covered yet in the years that summers we've been looking at the Psalms. Today I want to look at Psalm 110. Psalm 110 is the Psalm I'm going to look at. It's an important Psalm. I might even suggest it might be one of the most important psalms in the Psalter, and so it'd be good for us to look at it together. So Psalm 110, I will read it if you would follow along as I read aloud, reminding you this is God's holy and authoritative, inspired, and infallible word. A psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments from the womb of the morning. The dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He'll shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He'll drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he'll lift up his head. So ends the reading of God's word, and may he bless it unto us. Psalm may not be very familiar to some of us, and so it would be good for us all to keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage. I know that some of you appreciate taking some notes, jotting down some notes, and if that's something that you choose to do, I'm going to assist you in that as well. So before we get into the passage, let's ask the Lord for his blessings. Join me in prayer. Oh Lord, now we ask that you would speak to us, that you'd make these words clear for us, so that by them we would grow in our faith, that we'd grow in your grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we behold the wonderful truths that you have for us here from Psalm 110. Lord, bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, we ask these things, and let us say together, amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, near the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, before his arrest and his crucifixion, some leaders of Israel decided to play stump the teacher with Jesus. And they decided to ask him some trick questions. Jesus, in his discussion, asks them a question. He asks them, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Well, these teachers thought the answer was pretty easy. Well, it's the son of David. When Jesus responded then and said, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And then Jesus says, if then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? It's quoted in the Gospels in Matthew 22 and Mark 12 and Luke 20. Jesus specifically quotes Psalm 110. It's an inspired psalm of David. And in this psalm, it's a reference to himself. Psalm 110 is the most quoted in the Old Testament passage, quoted psalm in the New Testament, either directly or indirectly. Scholars suggest that maybe some 29 times this psalm is referenced in the New Testament. Specifically, even verse 4 is a main argument for the author of Hebrews as he discusses how Christ is better. Christ is better than any sacrifice. Christ is better than Melchizedek. Christ is better than Aaron, better than any high priest. Psalm 110, one might say, is the greatest psalm ever about Jesus Christ. which is why I titled the message this morning, The Greatest Messianic Psalm. Because the subject here is primarily about Jesus. Now, we see Jesus throughout the Psalms. Jesus himself says that when he's on the road to Emmaus, he says, look, he goes through the Old Testament. He explains how Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets and the Psalms. So we find the Jesus Christ throughout the Psalms, but this one might be the most direct. This might be the most, we might even use the word intentional. This psalm is about Jesus. And so good for us. It's good for us to focus for a few moments this morning on Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the Lord. One scholar said this, Psalm 110, if you would study it closely, you would learn something about the Trinity, Christ's incarnation, his sufferings, his resurrection, his ascension, the last judgment of mankind, the remission of sins, and life everlasting. Those are all pretty important topics that we should be focusing on here, and that we can see in Psalm 110. But this morning I want to look at this psalm and explain why this is the greatest messianic psalm. And I'm going to do three parts today and three points this morning. And that the first point is this, you're someone that's taking notes. Jesus the Messiah is the powerful king. What is this psalm? This psalm is about Jesus. What does it teach us? Number one, Jesus the Messiah is the powerful king. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power, and holy garments from the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. Here we have a king sitting on a throne. But as we're likely aware of it, that doesn't mean that he's completely inactive either. It says here that Jesus, as powerful king, rules from Zion. His kingdom goes throughout the world. Goes throughout the world, and he uses his people for that end. Let me just break down some phrases from this passage that are important for us to understand. First of all, notice the first line. The Lord says to my Lord, that in the Hebrew, that first word Lord there, and you can see it in the ESV, it's capitalized. That is the covenant name of God. That is Yahweh. The second one, you notice, says uppercase L, little O, little R, little D. That's the word Adonai. Now that word sometimes is used to describe God, but in that culture, the word Adonai was also used by a speaker to describe someone greater than he. Psalm 110, if we break that down, Yahweh says to my Lord. Yahweh is addressing someone greater than David to sit at God's right hand. Some people want to just say this is a psalm about David. Well, that would be flattery if that's the case. If someone greater than David, it can only be one person. It can only be that Yahweh is speaking to Christ Jesus. This is the first person of the Trinity talking to the second person of the Trinity. This is deity to deity. And what does the Lord say to my Lord? What does he say? What does God the Father say to God the Son? He says this, sit at my right hand. That's important because where is Jesus Christ right now? What do we confess in the Apostles' Creed? We confess this. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. That's where Christ is now. That's where he is presently. And that right hand, and to sit at the right hand was a place of honor. If you were to sit at the right of in a dinner, if you were to sit at the right to of the master of the house, it's a place of honor. That place to sit at the right hand of a king was more than just sitting in a place of honor, but there was a sense of power, there was a sense of authority, there was a sense of dignity to sit at the right hand. Why do you think we read Philippians chapter 2 when Jesus, when we say, and now Jesus is at the right hand, and so that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That baffles our minds. That Jesus would be at a place of authority and honor. It baffles our minds partly because we know the full story, don't we? We know that when Jesus was here, he wasn't honored. When Jesus was here, he was despised and rejected, harassed and hated, unjustly arrested and tried and cruelly executed. And yet God raised him from the dead. God received him into heaven. And then he says, sit at my right hand and rule. And brothers and sisters of Christ, Jesus Christ still rules over heaven and earth. Jesus Christ still is Lord. And you know what? It's not up to you or to me whether that's the case. It's not to us to whether or not Jesus is Lord. God has already made him Lord. And so the question is, do we fight this lordship or do we submit ourselves to him? Do we humbly obey and praise him or do we rebel? Because Jesus isn't in a manger anymore. Jesus isn't hanging on a cross anymore. Jesus is at the right hand of God. So let us honor him. Let us confess him. Let us obey him. Let us worship him. Let us love him because he is Lord. And we are his servants. We are his people. Again, continue on verse 1. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The enemies of Christ are going to be humbled. They're going to be trampled under his feet. Christ's enemies will be eliminated. Christ's enemies will be defeated. He goes on and says, Lord, sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. That scepter was signified that power and that authority. And then we read this, rule in the midst of your enemies. Now we probably read that, probably didn't think a whole lot about that, but that's a pretty amazing phrase, rule in the midst of your enemies. Because if we were talking here about an earthly king only, we would never think about him ruling in the midst of their enemies. What do kings do, earthly kings do? They set up boundaries. They defend and extend those boundaries. They confront and fight and overpower enemies. Kings don't rule in the midst of their enemies, but God does. Christ Jesus does. He rules in the midst of his enemies. He exercises that power and infiltrates those hostile powers of this world through an interesting means. He rules in the midst of your enemies. And then did you note how he does that? Verse 3, for your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power. God is a powerful, he is a powerful king that in which his power is seen not through the removal of his enemies at this time, but in the midst of them as his people offer themselves freely. The war that we fight isn't with weapons, physical power. We don't wage war as the world does. We fight for Christ by submitting ourselves to him, by suffering for his name, by believing in him, by listening and applying the preaching and the teaching of God's word. What is our weapons? How do we offer ourselves freely? Notice it was said, first of all, we are in the midst of our enemies. We're not living in gated communities of believers, and we are our own little convent, and we don't interact with the world. like certain people groups in our area do. We participate. We're called to be in the world, but not of the world. We participate in this world. We try to persuade this world. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We seek to persuade others of the good news of Christ Jesus. We wage this war on behalf of our powerful King by praying. Walter Chantry, a theologian, writes this, quote, the world is in desperate need of a spiritual church using spiritual weapons to fight a spiritual war under the spiritual reign of Christ. How do we fight that spiritual battle? With prayer. We participate in the world. We try to persuade this world. We pray for this world. And notice it says, your people will offer themselves freely. We will be willing to do it. There's no draft. There's no mercenaries in this battle. There's no people pressed into ranks. There's no mandatory service for all citizens. If we are going to be enlisted in serving Christ, we will do it willingly. We will volunteer. But that's not always been the case, has it? We once were hostile towards Christ. We were hostile towards his kingdom. But by God's grace, through Christ Jesus, we have become willing and ready to be living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to him. So I want to ask you a question. As we think about the powerful King we have in Christ Jesus, are you willing to serve him? Are you willing to sacrifice for him? Are you willing to fight the good fight of faith for him? Are you willing to bow the knee to him? Are you willing to confess with your tongue that he is Lord? Are you willing? Because his people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power. Isaiah, when he sees the vision in Isaiah 6, he sees the Lord high and exalted, and the Lord says, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And Isaiah answers, here I am, send me. If you're willing, are you ready to say, here I am, send me? Send me to participate in this world. Send me to persuade this world. Send me to pray for this world. Send me to be offering myself freely. To do so because Christ Jesus is Lord. Because Christ Jesus rules in the midst of his enemies. Until that day comes when Christ will defeat his enemies once and for all. Which side of the battle are you on? It's a question to ask as we think about Christ Jesus as our powerful King. That leads us to a second point this morning. Second point is this, that Jesus the Messiah, what do we learn? Why do I say this is the greatest messianic psalm? First of all, this psalm teaches that Jesus the Messiah is the powerful King. Secondly, Jesus the Messiah is the consecrated priest. The consecrated priest. Verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek. If I were to ask any one of you to list 20 Old Testament names, I don't know if Melchizedek would make the cut. Who is this Melchizedek? Well, he appears in the scriptures basically in three areas. In this psalm, but he first appears in Genesis 14. In Genesis 14, after Abraham goes and he fights the kings and he rescues his nephew Lot and his family and his possessions, Abraham encounters Melchizedek, who's called the priest of God Most High. He blesses Abraham, and Abraham responds by giving him a tithe. Melchizedek's name means King of Righteousness. He's called the King of Salem or the King of Peace. Something very important about those two statements in which we see Christ, don't we? The King of Righteousness? Well, Christ is our righteousness. The King of Salem, the King of Peace? Well, didn't Christ, we read in the New Testament, became our peace, became our mediator between ourselves and God, broke down the barrier, that wall of hostility, and became our peace. Melchizedek is mentioned in Genesis 14. He suddenly just appears and then he kind of disappears. And now he appears here in Psalm 110 as David is proclaiming about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And then if we jump way ahead to the book of Hebrews, Melchizedek shows up again. And the author of Hebrews talks about him at length. He's mentioned 8 times. The order of Melchizedek 4 times. The author of the letter points his readers back to Psalm 110, back to Genesis 14, and tells us how great he was. Why is this man so great? Why is he here? Well, the author of Hebrews elaborates. Remember, he was trying to convince second generation Jewish Christians who were facing persecution, and they were tempted to say, you know what, this persecution ain't worth it. Let's just go back to the old ways. Let's just go back to Judaism. And remember, the author of Hebrews, is the theme of Hebrews is Christ is better. Christ is better than the angels. Christ is better than Joshua. Christ is better than Melchizedek and Aaron. And Christ is better than anything. Better than the sacrifices. And in the middle of Hebrews, he uses Melchizedek to show us that Christ, as a priest, was superior to the priests of Aaron. He elaborates. He says that those priests of Aaron weren't priests forever. That they died and they were replaced by their eldest son. Melchizedek died, but there's no record of his birth or death. And so here we have in the order of Melchizedek, who's a king of Salem, who is called also, is called the priest of God's Most High. I hope that in your mind, especially after studying Saul, I hope that in your mind you go, there's something wrong with this. Because kings can't be priests and priests can't be kings. Remember Saul's waiting for Samuel? He's got to make the sacrifice. And so what does Saul do? He says, well, Samuel's not going to come. I guess I'll just offer it as my own. And Samuel comes back and goes, what did you just do? He says, well, we waited. People are getting restless. So I offered the sacrifice. Kings and priests don't share duties, don't share responsibilities. Except for one king. Except for one great high priest. Jesus Christ is superior. He could be both priest and king. And because he's both priest and king, he can provide a way in which we can draw near to God. He's a better priest and a better king because he didn't have to offer sacrifices for his own sin because he was sinless. He could offer sacrifices on behalf of the people, and the people could really have forgiveness of sins through his sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 7 says this, Jesus, quote, is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Aaron couldn't do that. The Levites couldn't do that. Melchizedek couldn't do that. But Jesus can save forever those who draw near to him, because he's always making intercession for us. Psalm 110 reminds us of how important it is to have Christ as that great high priest. After the order of Melchizedek. Because in Christ that sacrifice is once for all. Because in Christ, we have a better covenant. In Christ, we have a real atonement. We have a real forgiveness of our sins. We have an advocate with the Father because he has saved us not with the blood of bulls or goats, but Christ Jesus shed his own blood for us. Jesus the Messiah, the consecrated priest, the one that can truly save us from our sins. And because of that, we can enter into God's presence and we can find mercy and grace in our time of need. Hebrews chapter 4. I jump down to that phrase, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But I want us to maybe jump back in that verse. I want you to see something really important and we don't want to omit. Verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Brothers and sisters, we know when the Lord speaks, it's important, don't we? We know if the Lord swears, makes an oath, that it's doubly important. But when the scripture adds and will not change his mind, we would do well to take notice and pay attention. Because there is significance here. There is weight here in these words. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Brothers and sisters, we have a consecrated priest. One in which we can truly find our hope in. One that we can truly find, as the author of Hebrews states, as he's talking about Melchizedek, that in Christ we have an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It's because of Christ that we are eternally secure. Because of Christ, the saints are going to persevere. Because Christ's perfect atonement for our sins, because of his sacrifice for our salvation. And what should be our response? Our response should be to put our faith in him. Let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I want us to hear these words regarding Christ as our priest. Hebrews chapter 10, we read this. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We can have confidence. We can draw near. We can come and know that we can hold fast to the confession of our hope. Psalm 110 tells us to put our trust in this priest forever. This priest that will atone for our sins. This priest that will not offer a sacrifice, but offer himself as a sacrifice. Because you see, if we don't trust in him, there is nothing, we have nothing but condemnation. If we don't trust in him, he will not be Savior, he will be judge. And the author of Hebrews will write later on, just a few verses later, it's a dreadful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. The greatest messianic psalm, Psalm 110. Why is it the greatest? Because it teaches us that Jesus the Messiah is the powerful king. Secondly, because Jesus the Messiah is the consecrated priest. And that leads us to our third and final point, and that's this, that Jesus the Messiah is also the conquering judge. The conquering judge. Verses 5 and through 7, we read this. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way, and therefore he will lift up his head. There's a shift here as we go from the throne room to maybe the Holy of Holies in verse 4 to now we get a sense of the battlefield. The first time Jesus comes to this earth, Some 2,000 plus years ago, he came as a sacrificial lamb. Now he's the next time he comes, he's coming as a ferocious judge. One scholar said this, verses 5 through 7 brings us from the attempt to convince Jewish Christians in the book of Hebrews. And now verses 5 through 7 points us to those end days in the book of Revelation when Christ comes to judge. The armies of verses 2 and 3 here are out and they're battling. They're taking up arms. Melchizedek, who was the king of peace, now comes, now is enraged in a war. Psalm 2 is a psalm that is worth the study, but says Psalm 2 talks about Jesus, and it says this: you will rule them with an iron scepter, and you will dash them to pieces like pottery. That's what's going on here in Psalm 110. The Lord is at your right hand. The Lord is still there, still powerful. And now he fights. He shatters kings. He executes judgment. He overthrows leaders. And then we find the very, in the end of verse 7, therefore he will lift up his head. Verse 7 tells us there's a battle, but there's a battle that is in which there will be victory. That warrior king is now in pursuit. There's nothing that will detain or detour or discourage him from the attack. None will escape. God will withhold his complete wrath on sinners until the day of judgment. And if Jesus is indeed that conquering judge, we should fear him. We should fear him. Some think that it's easy to delay coming to Christ. Some think, I got time. I don't see God judging me or anyone else. What's the hurry? God's a God of love. I'm a good person. God wouldn't judge me, would he? Sometimes as Christians, we might wonder why God doesn't just nail wicked people on the spot. Why do wicked things continue to happen? Why don't they get their comeuppance? Well, we read in 2 Peter that the reason is that God delays his judgment so that people can repent. Remember last week we looked at that, the picture of we used in our, not last, during our last week's sermon, but when we're studying Joel, we talked about how the dam is holding water back, the water is going higher and higher and higher until it finally breaks the dam and overflows. We saw that in the Midwest this past week. But as that dam overflows, that's what God's judgment is. It's storing up, it's gathering up, and when it overflows, there will be destruction and defeat for his enemies. Verses 5 through 7 reminds us that we will have victory. Yes, he is the conquering judge, a judge that will give us victory. And because of that, we can be conquerors. Paul even says we're more than conquerors. We're super conquerors. We're super conquerors because of what Christ has done. Because Christ is the powerful king who sits at the right hand of God. Because Christ is that consecrated priest who always makes intercession for us. Because Christ is the conquering judge who will not let evil win, who will not let sin go unpunished, and he will defeat his enemies. Go back to Psalm 110, look at verse 1, until he makes his enemies your footstool. Let me read you a quote from one of my favorite pastors, worth reading. I think we've got a book of his sermons in the back here. Alexander McLaren, who said this, quote, "The choice of every man is being crushed beneath his foot or being exalted to sit with him on his throne. It's better to sit on his throne than to be his footstool." It's better to be on his throne than to be his footstool. And so it's really important as we conclude here this morning is this, is that This is the greatest messianic psalm. Of all the psalms, this psalm maybe speaks most directly about Jesus Christ. And so it's extremely important as we go back to that illustration at the very beginning, when Jesus asked those teachers, what about the Christ? Who do you say he is? Today we answer that question. Today we must answer that. We must answer that question that Jesus the Messiah is the Christ. He is the powerful King. He is the consecrated priest. He is the conquering judge. He's David's son. He's David's Lord. But today we must ask, is he my Lord? Is he my Savior? The choice for every man is being crushed beneath his foot or being exalted to sit with him on his throne. It's better to sit on his throne than to be his footstool. I pray today, brothers and sisters, and each and every one of us would know Jesus Christ as that King. We would know him as that priest. We would know him as that judge. We would submit to him. We would draw near to him. We'd repent. And we would believe. So we too can answer that question. Who do you say I am? Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah. He indeed is that powerful King. He indeed is that consecrated priest. He is indeed that conquering judge. May we know this and believe this today. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, I pray that today, whether this is the first time or the 100th time that we've studied Psalm 110, I would pray that today, Lord, more than any other psalm, we would see Jesus. That we'd see Jesus for who he is, to see Jesus for what he has done for our sakes. That we would submit to him, that we would bow our knee, that our tongues would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would be willing volunteers to fight the good fight of faith. That we would indeed be those honored Christian soldiers marching to war. Lord, may we participate in this battle. Lord, may we seek to persuade sinners to trust in Christ. May we pray for our witness to this world. Lord, bless these words unto us, we ask, for it is in the name of Jesus Christ. Let all of God's people say, Amen.